We're very thankful to be able to stand before you this morning by the grace of God, and I do have a desire, if I know my heart, to share with you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I recognize my complete inability to do that without the grace of the Lord and the blessing coming from Him, but I also know that He is able to do exceedingly above anything we could ask or think this morning. And because of that, we come trusting in Him to give us what we need today that would feed you, the Lord's people that have gathered here. Sometimes, as I told little sister Jennifer last night, we went over to Cracker Barrel and were sitting there talking about things. I told her she hadn't been here for a while, so sometimes in my zeal, I feel like I want to give her 6 months of what 6 months at one time, and then I feel frustrated in my efforts because I don't feel like I'm getting things across nearly like I'd like to get them across. But I do have a burden in my heart, brethren. I want you to understand that. To feed the Lord's people with the wonderful truth of grace that has meant so very much to me and to many of God's people, all of God's people as they lived here in this world. There's nothing more important for us. Nothing more needful, nothing more beneficial. Of all the things in life that are important, there's nothing more important than your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your being able to eat of His body and drink of His blood, and that is to dwell in Him and He in you as you live here in this world. And nothing helps us bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our life, like the Word, the preaching of the gospel. We know the preaching of the gospel does not do everything, but it does do a lot of things. The preaching of the gospel does not bring the dead to life, but it does feed the living that have been given life by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it allows them to know how they're alive and to whom to give glory. And it allows them to grow in the life that the Lord's given them to where their life becomes meaningful and valuable in this world. Number one, that their life honors God, gives God the praise, and then their life becomes worth living to them. In this old world, I know you found it to be. I told one of the brethren this morning, I said, I feel like I'm a stranger. I'm a stranger here below, and as the hymn writer said, and what I am, 'tis hard to know. He goes on and says, I'm so vile and so full of sin. I fear I'm not born again. Now that's the expression that only a little child of grace who is born again can really feel in his heart. The man of this world is not worried about being born again. He could care less. Not worried about a second birth. He's satisfied with his first birth. Doesn't want a new life. He likes his old life. He doesn't want a different place to live. He's happy in the world he's in. It's like a pig in a pig pen. He's right at home. It's got all the stuff he wants. He just would like to live there forever and never get old. But God's little children, they get changed by the hand of God, who are arrested by God's grace, who are brought into a captivity by the grace of God that really is a liberty that sets you free in this world and allows you to really see what life is all about. There's meaning to life. There's meaning to your existence. There's a reason that Earth sits where it sits and that we're living on it. There's a reason that we are here on this planet. We're not going to live always here, but we will live always if we're His children. And really all mankind will live always somewhere. We'll live always with the Lord or separated from Him. And thanks be to God, we're our hope. My hope and your hope today is that we're going to live forever with Him. Hope that's your hope. And one day we won't be here anymore, but we'll be somewhere. We sing that song, Somewhere. I'll live on somewhere. We believe that somewhere is heaven. I believe that somewhere is in the presence of the Lord. I believe that somewhere is a place that awaits us because of what Jesus did for us and the salvation that He did at Calvary and the work of grace and the shedding of His blood and the washing of regeneration and everything that He's done for us that has fit us and fashioned us so that when we die, we can be carried into His presence and be forever with the Lord. And what a day that will be. And yet, while we're living here in this world, we need to know how to live. We need to keep that in our minds. We need to think about our life in the light of one day I'm going to be with Him. And to keep that in the forefront of our minds, not just somewhere in the back, not just in a place when you get a little sick or something, you need Him, or when you get in a little trouble, you need Him. By the way, you're always sick and you're always in trouble. You just sometimes you know it and sometimes you don't. Sometimes we say, I'm really in need. Well, you've always been in need. It just sometimes you know about that need a little more than other times. But listen, if the Lord wasn't working my heart today, it would stop beating. If He wasn't holding my breath in His hands, I wouldn't breathe. If He didn't supply this old brain with the ability to speak, I couldn't say a word. If He didn't help the blood vessels supply oxygen to the cells that keeps my body alive, listen, somebody said that's just a function of biology. I'm telling you, there's one who created biology. There's an author of life. That without Him, I could not live and move and have my being. It is in Him that we do that. And I want to live remembering that. And as I do, and as you do, and I want to remind you of that, your life really takes on a whole different perspective and a different view. And listen, the old adversary would like to rob you of that, and he would in any way that he can do that. And he'll fill your head with all kinds of things. He especially likes to come into a church meeting like we are this morning and rob you from getting the Word. Because you know what the Word does? The Word stirs you up. It's like a pricks and goads. It goads you. You know, like when I was saying something to y'all this morning and y'all responded with a hearty amen, you kind of goaded me. It stirred me up. You reminded me, oh, don't be so hard-headed all the time. And you know, kind of as a goad. The Word will goad you. It'll goad you. It'll stir you up. The preaching of the gospel should stir you up. It'll help you remember the things you ought to remember. It'll help you forget some things you ought to forget. It'll help you to see what's really important in life and get your eyes and thoughts on things that are very non-essential, that the Bible tells us are certainly secondary and maybe even farther back than that. And that the Lord really has been the one who supplied everything naturally that we need anyway. And so if we're living in this world to have for ourselves treasures in this earth, He said, seek not those treasures where moths and thieves can corrupt. But seek those treasures which are from above, where a thief can't steal them from you and the moth can't eat them up and they won't rust or decay away. And that's where our treasure is. Our treasure today in heaven. If your treasure's in heaven today, your heart's in heaven. That's where your heart is. But if your treasure's on this earth, I'm going to have a hard time speaking to you this morning. Because your heart's become calloused. You know how we get sometimes, we get calloused. We get away from the church a little while, we get calloused. We get away from preaching, we get calloused. We get away from reading our Bibles, we get calloused. We get away from praying, we get calloused. We get away from it where we can't hear it. We get hungry. Yes, you get hungry, but after a while, you're not quite as hungry as you used to be. And you get a little hardened over. And the next thing you know, your heart is waxed gross, like Israel's heart waxed gross. Even to the point they lost the blessed kingdom. It was taken from them and given to another because their hearts waxed gross. They didn't lose their eternal home, but they lost, most importantly, their fellowship with the Lord. Do you want to lose your fellowship with the Lord while you're here in this world? I need my walk with Him. I need my communion with Him. I need Him to talk with me. I need Him to walk with me. I need Him when I'm in trouble, and I need Him to even enjoy the good times. And listen, He's filled my life with good times, but if He's not with me, I won't even know when they come. I won't even understand I'm in them. I won't even know what a good time is. You know how many people in this world really know what is a good time? You ask them, they'll tell you what's a good time. Doesn't sound like a good time to me. They talk about a good time, and usually their good times end up with them sick and broke and, you know, might be locked up by morning. You know, it could be anywhere. He said, I had such a good time. Listen, what a mess I got in, but I had a good time. Listen, the devil will tell you all about good times. I'm telling you, good times are when you're in fellowship with the Lord. Would you have that you could have a good time at a funeral home? Would you have that? Oh, I know your heart's broken, but you can feel His presence. Would you have at a hospital bed with a dying loved one, you could have a good time? I said, you said that's hard doctrine. Listen, Jesus said, if you don't eat of my bread and drink of my blood, you'll have no part with me. And many of them said, that's a hard doctrine. Who can hear such a doctrine as that? What's he talking about? Eating his bread and drinking his blood. They thought naturally minded. See, they thought he's talking about cannibalism. And how in the world? Some have even perverted that, thinking if you eat of a little wafer and drink of a little grape juice or wine, that's what that means. And that you're turning that into the body and the blood of Jesus. And that's how you partake of him. And that is a natural minded view as well. He's talking about walking with him every day, dwelling with him. He's talking about eating of him in a spiritual way and having communion with him. He's talking about eating of the tree of life while you're walking here in this world. So that when you get up in the morning, you just realize, I am not alone. And if they lock me up in a prison, as Daniel in a den of lions, or three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace, or the old saints of old here locked up in the prison in Culpeper Jail, or wherever they might put us, and wherever you might end up, you know there's one who is ever present and nowhere absent. And to have eat of his body and drink of his blood is to have communion and fellowship with him, and you in turn become an overcomer in this world. And listen, God's little children have many things that stand in our way. I'm going to read a passage of scripture to you, and you're all going to say, oh no, here we go again. But here we go again. I've been trying not to go here, but I would be denying the leadership of the Lord if I didn't. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Still part of that message is given unto the church at the church of Ephesus. And really unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And I just pray the Lord will give us what he would have us to have this morning from this passage. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He's writing here, as we've talked about the last two, three, four times I've been in the stand. He's writing here to the church at Ephesus, but he's also writing to here to the church here at Appy Creek. He's writing to us. This is part of God's word to us. He is the one who supplies the ministry. He's the one who walks in the midst of us. And that's why he says he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The candlesticks of the churches. And he is with every gospel church, every church of his planting today. He is the one who walks in the midst of them. When we gather together, brethren, remember this. It's not just you and me. If there's two or three of us here, he is one in our midst. When you have an important guest or visitor in your home, you watch how you act, don't you? You watch how you talk. You watch what food is presented. You watch how you behave. You watch how you conduct yourself. Because you don't want to do anything to disrespect a visitor that you have respect for. I'm saying to you today, we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our midst today. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's one in our midst. He's not only here in this pulpit with me, he's on this bench beside you. He's on both sides of the bench. He is not only on the bench beside you, he's in the bench in front of you, he's in the bench behind you. He was here when we got here, he'll be here when we leave, he'll be with us when we go down the highways. He will always be with you. He is not only there, he is in your heart. He is the peace of God that is in your heart. He is the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith. He is everything, the supply of everything that you need. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you always have to do with Him. Always. And He's in the midst of it. You can get by from your wife, sometimes. You can get by from your husband, a lot. You can get by from the church folks, probably a lot. You never get by from Him, do you? He's always there. Sometimes we forget He's there, but He's still there. Sometimes we don't speak to Him, but He's still there. Sometimes we don't pray, but He's still there. Sometimes we feel all alone, but we've never been alone, never forsaken. Never would He leave us. Listen, if He's with you, if He's ever been with you, He's always been with you. As a matter of fact, even before the foundation of the world, according to Scripture, His eye was upon you. Even before the foundation of the world, the Lord knew them that were His, and He chose you in covenant. He made choice of you when you were so far from Him in your worst case, in your worst position. He saw you there, and His love caused Him to embrace you, not because you were lovable, but in spite of your unlovable condition. And because of that, He who has loved you will always love you and will always love you. And some people say, well, He'll love you, but if you don't do this and that, He's going to cast you into hell. Can I say this to you? If He's ever loved you, He will always love you. And He will have you with Him forever in glory. Does it sound reasonable that heaven would be a happy place if half of what people, or half or more of whom the Lord loved, were in hell burning? Does that sound happy? Does that sound like we could rejoice in heaven? Listen, there is a hell. There is going to be, and there are going to be people in hell. And that's where you and I would be were it not for the grace of Almighty God. He delivered us from that place of torment which we would have deserved and merited. And you say, well, I don't know that I've done very many things so bad. Well, see, that's the problem. You and I don't know how bad sin is. If you want to see how bad sin is, you think about a Savior who never committed a single thing wrong, dying on a cross with nails in His hands and in His feet. You think about a wounded Savior that's there on the cross, bearing our shame and our reproach on the cross, and then you think about the earth turning dark for 3 hours, and God's wrath being poured out on His only begotten Son because of my sins and your sins. Listen, He paid a sin debt we could not pay. It moved a Roman soldier so much that when he got finished seeing everything, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Can you think how he might have felt? I know how I feel when I think about my sins nailing him there. How do you feel? Oh, what love. What manner of love the Lord has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Listen, we love Him because He first loved us. We have a first love. He said, don't leave your first love. Oh, brethren, don't leave. He said, brethren, I have somewhat against thee. I probably feel like I could rehash a lot of what I've already said, but He's saying right here, the brethren, don't leave that first love. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now notice they didn't lose their first love, they left it. They left that first love. But I like to think about this morning just for a little bit what it means to ever have the first love. How is it we got the first love? How is it we were ever able to love God? Was it our nature that caused us to love God? Was it our choice that caused us to love God? Was it some preacher who came to us and made us love God? Gave us the ability to love God? Was it just because you heard the gospel that you love the Lord? Was it just because you heard the sound of the preacher and the sound of the ministry that you love the Lord? Listen, the sound of God's love goes throughout all this earth all the time. Really in the creation, you see that you hear the wonderful sound of God's love. And the message of grace is certainly the message of love. But if God doesn't work on your heart and give you a receiver, that message, though it's so clear, will not be picked up or heard until God does that work in you. And that first love is not something you started. It's something He began. If He'd have waited on us to start it, we would have never gotten it. You see, His love for us began before the foundation of the world. Our love for Him began while we lived here in this world, after He had first worked in us. But it was His love that brought the Savior from the beauty of heaven to a sin-cursed earth, to be born of a virgin, to be take upon himself a body of flesh, to live a perfect life. Listen, he lived in a world that spit upon him and cursed him and mocked him. You and I think we got it tough sometimes. We don't have a clue what suffering is compared to what Jesus suffered. He's the one who was our great example, our great teacher, and he lived his life. He didn't come in the riches of this world. He owned everything, but he chose to be born in poverty. He chose to be poor and lived his life poor. Don't read any record of him building any houses. Do you? Do you read of him building a mansion? Listen, he had a mansion in heaven that makes Trump's mansions look like nothing. I'm telling you, heaven, there's a beauty in heaven you and I can't even imagine. You want to get a little glimpse of it? Just go up on the Blue Ridge and look over into the valley. Or go down in the valley and look up on the Blue Ridge. And you'll see the world he made. And I'm telling you, you're seeing it through sin-polluted eyes. And you're seeing a world that's cursed with sin. Can you imagine the beauty of the Genesis, in the Genesis account of the creation before sin entered into the picture? I'm telling you, that garden was just right. You got everything you want, man. Eat it. You just eat it. Just don't eat of that one tree. I'm just telling you, you leave that one alone. You eat that. Don't eat of that one. And what did the old devil do? Came in and took Eve, and Eve saw that it was good. She listened. What did she do? The simple thing she didn't do is listen to the Lord. The Lord said, don't eat of it. And the old devil said, well, you know, he just changed it a little bit. Just changed it a little bit. He didn't just, you know, he didn't try to overwhelm her. This is what God said. But this, look, this is just all you need to do. Just do this. And when she ate of it, the very words of the Lord said, in the day thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. When she ate of it, she died. She didn't die naturally, but she died to the fellowship of God that she had prior to eating. She was separated from him. And then Adam took of it, and he did eat it because he knew he was separated from Eve. And he said, I'm going to be with my wife. He knew what was going to happen. And he ate of it, and they became separated. And their children, and that comes all the way down to us. You want to trace your family tree? I can tell you the first one. It was Adam and Eve. I don't care who you are. Eve is the mother of all living. Are you living? Then she's your mother. And she's there. Do you go to the line? And what did we receive from them? We received a polluted bloodline. In Adam we died and we fell out of fellowship with God. We would have never loved God. We would have never chosen God. All the preaching in the world that told us to do that would be ineffectual unless God works on the heart and gives you the fruit of the Spirit, love, whereby you're able to love Him. And faith whereby you're able to believe on Him. And when He does that in you, there's a change that takes place, and that old man becomes a new creature. Aren't you glad salvation and the work of regeneration is something done by God and it's not left up to man? I hope you're glad of that. I know a lot of people that aren't glad. They're mad. They get upset with you. Because it's like man's nature says, I just got to have something to do with it. I think I got to do it. I'll tell you what I've done in this world. I've made a mess. I don't know about you, but everything I've ever done, I've tried my best on a lot of things, but everything. I say about everything because some of my messages just haven't showed up yet. Give them time, they'll pop up. Most of us think we're right, and anybody who doesn't agree with us is wrong. And you're so sorry for those people who are so wrong. Because if they were right, they would see it like I see it. Where does that nature come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from our old man, the old man, the old woman. And you might say, well, I don't think I have that. And you're so sure you don't have it, you know I couldn't possibly convince you do. You see, it's evidence even there. We have a nature to contend with that'll keep you from the truth. You can sit in a meeting like this and have a brother preaching the truth and say one thing that gets you a little miffed, and you turn off the rest of it and not hear anything that he might say, which is so needed. Listen, when you come to the house of God, remember, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. I'm not saying every preacher who preaches, you're supposed to listen to them. If a man's preaching the truth, you're to listen to it. If he's not preaching the truth, then don't listen to it. But if it's the truth, don't just say that, oh, the preacher said that. Remember, if it's come from God's word, God said that. And it's just foolish not to listen to the Lord. Now, if the preacher's giving here his opinion, well, you know, his opinion is like everybody else's opinion. It's not any better or worse than anyone else's. It's all no good. But the counsel of God, you need. Listen, you're a little child of grace. You need it. I need it. I need it in my life so that I'll know I'm not right all the time. But there's times that I am wrong. As a matter of fact, anytime I think I'm altogether right, I am definitely wrong. When am I right? It's when I'm standing on the truths of God's word, and then I can stand strong on them. I can declare them, I can stand boldly on them, and I know there'll be safe ground. There'll be safe ground for me, there'll be safe ground for my children, there'll be safe ground for the church, there'll be safe ground for me on the job. God's word works in your life, in your family. Somebody said, well, it works in church, but I don't do that on the job. You know, I'm pretty forgiving in church, but when I get on the job, they better not cross me because I'll lay them out there. See, I'm not at church. If I was at church, I'd just say, I'd act better. But I'm not at church now. I'm going to be something else. Little Sister Robin, you said, Brother Gary, that's not what you preach Sunday. Listen, it's important you and I are living Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday what we believe on Sunday. And that we're putting on and having fellowship with the tree of life. And that tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the whole church gets mad with you, that's one thing. But if the Lord is upset with you, you're in trouble. Listen, you're in trouble. I don't believe a church is sound and right and doing what's right is going to be upset with one of God's little children following the Lord. I don't believe that. But if they would be, listen, my most concern is not that everybody here is happy with me, though I want you happy with me. But I've learned if I'm going to stand for what's right and I'm sitting around looking at what other people think all the time, I'm going to make not them happy, I'm not going to be happy, and I'm not going to be doing what God would have me to do. The number one thing I need to be concerned about is what would the Lord have me to do? And then if I'm doing what He would have me to do, well, He'll make me at peace with those, and the rest of them can get over it. I don't mean it bad, but that's where we ought to be. I need to be right. And I don't mean that in, please understand, I don't mean that in an uncaring way. The Bible teaches that as much as we can, we should live peaceably with all men. And it is important that we not only love God, then in that also that love towards God. And that's part of that first love. The first love came because He loved us. That's how you love Him. And you fell in love with Him. I hope you fell in love with Him. Can you remember a time when you really fell in love with Him? Can you remember that time when you first felt the great weight of your sins? And you felt that maybe, possibly, He's washed me. And then the gospel comes and you really hear it sometimes and say, He must have washed me. And then you sit there and you feel clean, you feel washed, and you feel so close to Him. You feel like He's reached down and touched you in your heart and you've been moved. I'm not talking about a head knowledge that just lets you know something about it. I'm talking about where it's really... Listen, preaching reaches down into the heart. It doesn't make you theologically so high-minded. It brings you down to be a poor little weak little child of grace who's hungry to hear about a Savior who'd love an old worm, a wretch like me, enough to die on the cross and pay a sin debt for me. And then He did it for me. And I'm in trouble, but I got a friend. You remember that? I hope it was this morning. But sometimes it's not, is it? Sometimes it was a week ago. Sometimes it was a month ago. For some of us, it might have been years ago. And now we've grown cold. We don't think about Him as much as we do. As we have. We take that gospel we sing. Amazing Grace doesn't sound as exciting as it did one time. How great thou art doesn't mean as much. That's when you're growing cold. Now listen, I'm hoping that application doesn't hit you, because if it doesn't, thank God. And if it doesn't, you be sure you don't grow cold. Listen, if you don't labor not to grow cold, you will grow cold. If you just stand still, you won't stand still. You'll slide back. We used to call it, when I was with other folks, backsliding. And it was always this question, how far can you backslide without being it? You know, you backslide this much, and they say, yeah, you can backslide a little, but if you go too far, you must never had it. Can I say to you today, you didn't get it, therefore you can't lose it. If it's work of love in you, He's done it, and that's settled. Salvation, eternally speaking, is settled. That's not something you could have begun. It's not something you can keep. It's not something you're going to be able to hold on to. And if you're trying to live your life in a way that you are thinking in your efforts, you're going to be able to get into heaven. You'll never have peace with God. It's just that straight. The only way you can have peace with God about eternal things is recognize there's no hope for me except Jesus died for me on the cross. And if He did it, that's done and it's finished. And I can't add to that. I can't take from that. But it's what He did for me. And when you first felt that, whew, I remember, felt so light. I remember being so happy about it, I just said, oh boy, I'm going to go tell everybody. And I know they're going to hear it. Everybody's going to hear this. Let me tell them about this grace that's free. Remember being in what was seminary at that time with some boys, and I thought, once I give it to them, they're going to know it, and they'll have it, and they'll go in, and rather than making them happy, it made them mad. And they thought, I fell off the deep end. But I know it's a charming sound that it sure made my happy heart happy. Until I forget. And I grow cold. And I go to the meetings because it's Sunday morning and that's what I'm supposed to do. And I sit in the pew and sing the songs because it's the songs we sang last week. And I go through those same songs with the same emphasis and the same motion, and everything's just the same. And we have the same prayers and very much the same phrases and the same things. And we have prayer at our breakfast table and say it like we said it yesterday and have no real freshness, no new... Listen... Jesus isn't just some tradition, action. We take legalistic action that we take to have. Listen, when we come to the Lord's house, I want an experience, don't you? I want to sit with Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to feel Him. I want to feel Him in my singing. I want to feel it in the fellowship of the brethren. When I hug your neck, I want to see Jesus. When I talk to you, I want to having fellowship with Him. That is being in love with the Lord. And being in love with Him is to be in love with the brethren as well. And it'll allow you to do things you can't do otherwise. He said to this church, He said, you've done many things right. And I've talked about those. He says, you've borne trouble. You've had patience. You've done these things for my name's sake. You've labored. You have not fainted. We could be doctrinally sound. We could be practically sound. We could be doing things just right, going through the motions. But if we're not here because we love the Lord, do you love Him? That's why you ought to be here. The songs you sing, you ought to be singing because you love Him. The hugs you give to one another ought to be because you love the Lord. You ought to be happy to see the Lord's people because you love the Lord. The love of the Lord will keep you motivated to do what you're supposed to do when it's easy and when it's hard. And sometimes doing what you're supposed to do according to the nature is not easy. Remember that the sower of the seed sowed seed on different kinds of ground. And some of the seed did not bring forth fruit because it was sown on ground that wasn't prepared and wasn't ready to receive the seed. And the cares of this world and the lust of other things and the deceitfulness of riches came in and choked the word. In one case, the old devil was there, and that seed was sown in the heart. And listen, he will sit right with you in a pew and rob you of the truth. As you're sitting there, you say, can He come in? Yes, He is not everywhere present like the Lord, but He's our adversary. And He'll sit right there with you while the preaching's going on, and you'll go like, well, you know, Brother Gary shouldn't have just said that just like that. I cut him off today. Or whomever. What's it going to hurt? I don't have to listen to him. No, you don't. But I'm telling you, the preaching of the gospel for God's little children is what brings forth the fruit when it's sown. What does the word do that sower the seed? When it sows it and it goes on good ground, what happens? There's much fruit that comes forth, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And a church that loses their first love will lose the fruit. We'll lose the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness and the faith and the meekness and the temperance and those fruit of the Spirit. And I ask you, what kind of place would we have here if there was no fruit of the Spirit among the brethren? Well, you'd have fighting and feuding and everything else. And sometimes old Baptist church become battlegrounds to the hurt of God's people. What happened? How did that happen? We lose that first love. He said this. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Brethren, I'm not talking to anybody else today other than this little church here at Happy Creek. That's who I'm talking to. And of course, whomever's hearing this. We don't want to lose that first love. I want to remember to love the Lord first. It'll keep me loving others that I'm supposed to. If I love the Lord first, it'll teach me how to act and behave in this world. Let's go to 1 John real quick to talk a little bit about that love. 1 John chapter 4. It's hard to read these verses and talk a little bit, so I'll do the best I can. So you just hang with me. 1 John chapter 4. 5 minutes. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Boy, that's a commandment. Now, how am I going to love you when y'all are so hard-headed and don't listen? And how do we love one another? And how do you love a pastor that, you know, that already you've told me? How do we do that? How do we love one another when we got our own little things? You know, and all of us got our things. We got, you know, we see people and it's so easy to put, you can lay them out and say, oh, I wish he didn't act like that. I wish he didn't do that. I wish he was more of this. I wish he was more of that. You know, you marry somebody, you're in love with them, and before long you can point out every single fault they ever had all their life. You wonder, what in the world had I ever get in that? Some people go so flippant, I'm in love and then I'm out of love. I'm just in and out. Listen, I'm telling you, beloved, let us love one another. Love is not an easy thing. It's something that's a commandment. And there's a way, though, you can love one another. There's a way I can love you. There's a way you can love me in spite. You don't have to love what I do. You don't have to love the things I do. You can be sorry about those. But you, if you have the love of God in you, you have the ability to love one another. And a church can operate in that love. And it can be a happy place. Happy Creek can be a happy place. But I'm telling you, the name won't fit if we lose the love of God. Do you hear me? We might be called Happy Creek, but it'll be a sad whatever. Or we'll just be here, you know, just going through the motions. I need my heart fed. I need when I come into the stand to feel the Lord's Spirit that I might have liberty to preach. I know my preaching will not be effective unless the Spirit of God is here to carry to your ears. I know the sheep will go away hungry and starving and not prepared in this world unless God prepares the food. He's the one who breaks the bread of life. He's the one who supplies the light. He's the one who supplies the liberty. He is our everything. And if I don't have Him and we don't have Him, we have nothing. And He said to us, beloved, that means I love you. That's what he's saying. John says, I love you. John loved you because Jesus loved you. He said, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. That means the love I need to have for you comes from God. Does God have enough ability to give me love to love the brethren with? I believe he does. And you say, well, that love, is that based on conditions? Well, is God's love based on conditions? Does God love me? I've already talked about it. How God has loved us despite of all we weren't. He's loved us in spite of ourselves. I'm telling you, that's how we're to love one another. That is love God's children. I find a little child of God, I'm not at my discretion on whether to love them or not. I'm told to love them. And some of them are in a lot of trouble. Some of them have messed up big time. Some of them have done hard things. Let's not say it that way. Some of us have messed up big times. Some of us have really made our life a mess. Sometimes our life is so full of pollution and so much filth and so many. And matter of fact, if you really get down to it, every one of us fit that same characteristics. Some of it have it on the outside, but the biggest pollution the Lord talked about wasn't on the outside. It was on the inside. And the ones He really pointed to weren't those harlots and publicans and sinners. It was those old Pharisees that were pointing at the publicans and the harlots and sinners and said if He knew who they were, He wouldn't be with them. Trouble is, He knew who they were, but He knew who they were too. He knows all. I know thy works. Brethren, I'm telling you what love does. Love allows you to forgive. Love allows you to approach one another in forgiveness. Love allows you not only to, you know, it's like we say, well, I'm going to forgive them, but I'll never forget it. Well, you didn't really forgive them. If you keep remembering it. And that usually shows up, you really find out whether you've forgiven somebody when they mess up the second time. And you remind them of every other time they'd ever messed up, which means you never really forgave them the first time. You just lay out the list. Aren't you glad when we go to the Lord in prayer, we don't hear, well, you've done this, all this. No, that river of grace is ever new. You come just like a, Lord, I messed up again. He knew it when He died on the cross, you'd mess up again. That doesn't mean, should I just go on and mess up? It doesn't matter. No, it doesn't make me feel that way, does it you? Does His forgiving you make you feel like you can just go do anything? I don't believe it does. His forgiving me and dying for me makes me feel like I want to do better. And I don't want to do better in order for Him to be able to bless me, but I want to do better because He has blessed me. I want to live better. I want to act better. I want to love Him more. I want to be in love like I was first in love. I want to see it today better than I've ever seen it. I want to be like little Charlotte used to say, every meeting was the best meeting she ever went to. A lot of times now we'll hear us talk about, well, it's just not like it used to be. Well, I'm telling you, that ain't God's fault. And it may not be the church's fault. Am I getting too hard? Hope not. I hope I'm getting real. I know when I'm like that, I know whose fault it is. The Lord who meets with me on Sunday morning has not changed at all. The one who made the church a beautiful place didn't leave it. And though there are things that may have changed in it, He did not change. And the beauty of the church has never been the bride any more than she reflects her husband. And the beauty of the husband has never diminished. The church may have gotten into some mess along the way and not had the beauty she had because she hasn't followed her husband. But the husband's beauty, listen, if you're looking at the bride and thinking that's the glory, you're missing it. The glory of the bride is her husband. I'm not just talking about natural things. I'm talking about biblical, spiritual things. The beauty of the church, the bride of Christ, is her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's cleaned her up. And He took her from an open field, polluted in her own blood like a little baby. You read it over in Ezekiel, like a little aborted child left out in the field to die, polluted in its own blood, and no one was there to help it. And He came there at a time of love and picked her up, and then He clothed her. He put His righteousness upon her. He paid a price for her to clean her up, and then He took His goodness and put on her. We sang a hymn this morning that many have trouble with sometimes, that hymn about, I go home to see my mother, go home to see my father, I go home to have my reward. And some have an issue because they says we're going to have rewards in heaven. Listen, I believe there will be rewards in heaven, but those rewards are not ones I've earned or merited. Get me? But He earned them for us, didn't He? He merited them for us. When you get that eternal reward, you remember that reward came. Now listen, if I earned a reward in this world and I merited it, that'd be my reward. This reward you get is not one you earned, it's one He paid for on Calvary. And you will have that reward that He bought. It's His reward given to you. Guess what? When His reward's given to you, it's your reward. I'm not done. Don't let those songs hinder you. Those old brethren knew what they were writing. That old brother was talking about a godly mother that he believed one day he would see in glory. He wasn't talking about somebody that wasn't a mother. He was talking about a mother that he would see in glory. And that glory was given to the Lord. And if it was a godly father, it was our heavenly father. We're going to see him too. And we will have every reward Jesus bought and paid for us in Calvary. It won't be ones I sent up there. I'm not sending them up. Listen, I am to lay up for myself treasures in heavenly places, but it's not heaven and immortal glory. It's when I've listened to Him and followed Him, I have received that my heart, there's my treasure. I believe little sister priest over there can't get to church, can't be here, but in her heart and in her mind are memories that God is feeding her with today that are treasures laid up in heavenly places. Listen to me. If she'd have never attended church, she wouldn't have those memories. You can't remember a sermon you never heard. You can't remember a meeting you didn't get to. You can remember you didn't get to it, but you can't remember what went on. You can remember what you heard about it. The memories that you have, I'll tell you, I got many memories that are going to feed my heart. I hope and pray, if God forbid I wouldn't be able to attend the house of God, I hope I can sit there and feast on the meetings and the messages and the sounds of little voices of sisters and the songs that they sang. And how that meant, what that meant to me from a time of, as a young man down through the years. And the Lord has filled my life with those wonderful things by His grace. And they're treasures laid up. And can't nobody, you know, you can lock me up. You can't take that away. And if I lose my mind, well, in weakness, He said, when you're weak, then are you strong? If you lose your mind, you say, what am I going to do if I lose my mind? Well, might not be hurt too bad at all, because if Jesus, it's your mind a lot of times gets in your way. Y'all ever figured that out? It's what I think it gets in my way, especially when my thinking gets mixed up. Somebody said, well, what if you can't contact anybody? Do you think Jesus is going to leave you when you can't contact anybody? I'm telling you, you might not talk to anybody, but He will talk to you. I see those little ones sometimes laying there and you wonder what's going on, how hard it must be for them. You think about it. If they're a child, God's child, Jesus is with them in their weakness more than He's ever been with them in their strength. Because they get through all of their stuff and they're able to see Him. He's with them. He's not with them more, but they're able to see Him more. I said I was done. Brethren, let this be the day of our first love. And may tomorrow come and it be the day of our first love. And the next day coming will be the day of our first love. May our first love stay as much as we can, our first love, all the time. To love Him, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy soul. And in the second, you got to do this, love your neighbor as yourself. And as you do that, you're an overcomer who gets to eat of the tree of the life in the paradise of God. And that's a little heaven here below. Tree of life is Jesus. You want fellowship with Him? Whew. What would life be without it? When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you. Seven minutes to quit. What number?